My name is Seth. Thanks for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
How are we doing, Fold? All right, we'll take it. Okay, so a couple of summers ago, I was introduced to this kind of niche hobby of mine by a friend whose dad was really into it. It was called pallet auctioning. And so what that meant was there was this great big, like Amazon-sized warehouse in Kansas City, and you just kind of walk around bidding on items that were arranged on wooden pallets, and they had like a QR code that you could scan and bid on them on your phone. We've got a picture on the screen of just how massive this place was. That only covers like, I would say probably just over half of it, and there's another whole area to the left of that picture of just absolutely anything and everything you could possibly imagine. Like, they had wine coolers, they had booster seats, they had cat food, protein bars, AirPod cases, no AirPods in them, just the cases, traffic cones, and dumpsters. And here's the thing kind of about the pallet auctions. There were so many pallets on the showroom floor that you had no chance. You had one day, it was probably 8-10 hours, something like that, to look through each pallet. Obviously, you don't stay for all of that, or at least I didn't. But you got to imagine that there were probably about a million different stories on how those items ended up in that specific location. A lot of it probably like return purchases on stuff that they just couldn't resell, so they kind of make their way to the pallet auctions. But you don't know exactly whose hands those were in before they landed there. And so you kind of quickly learned, I quickly learned which items to stay away from. I was out on any clothing and dishware that had been unboxed already. And a lot of times, each pallet would have a couple of good items, like some fair, like you could resell that type of items, but they would get buried underneath a lot of just absolute junk. And it was kind of a strategy of some people to do that. Like they would just kind of have like a poker face when they're looking at it because you don't want to see something good and then kind of alert those around you, or else they would come after you leave and start looking in that and then probably bid against you. And so some people would see a good item, kind of cover it up with like an old rug or something like that in order to try and conceal the expensive stuff underneath. And so now you have a working concept of the pallet auctions. And I'll tell you about the best pallet I ever won. And I know you're probably thinking right now, this is riveting stuff, Ryan. Please tell us more. And I'm going to do just that. One of my first times going, I saw a pallet with exactly 17 unopened Nespresso machines still in the box. These things run, if you were unsure, between $150 and $300 each. I bid on it, of course, and that night when the auctions closed, I ended up walking away with 17 Nespresso machines for less than $100. And I thought there'd be applause there, but that's okay. yes. I don't want to exaggerate here when I say this, but with this investment, I honestly felt like the Wolf of Wall Street. And so just very proud of myself on that day. And if you're sitting there wondering, why do I start with this story? Let me hopefully connect some dots. We are in week 2 of a series that we're calling Kingdom Secrets, where we're examining the parables of Jesus. And I start with that story about the pallet auctions because really for a couple different reasons. One, in an effort to engage your mind so that you will listen to the remainder of this sermon, I want to start with hopefully an intriguing story. You'll notice if you listen to enough of me, I tend to do that each week. I start with hopefully an engaging story to pique your interest so that you will listen to me for the remainder of our time. And two, I want to create a helpful image that maybe has some overlap into the topic in our passage of Scripture this evening. And with that, our topic for tonight is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So me telling you a story about the time I got a steal of a deal on Nespresso machines, that I was able to resell for a bunch of money should hopefully paint a picture that gives you a little bit of a taste of what's to come over the next 38 minutes. Scott started us last week by examining the thinking behind the name of the series, Kingdom Secrets. He said we derive it straight from Luke 8:10, when Jesus is explaining why he teaches parables. And he says this, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables." And so, yeah, like we honestly just kind of copied the name right from Luke 8 with this series. But I quickly want you to look at why we're taking a whole summer to study the parables in the first place. And so if you got a bulletin when you first walked in, go ahead and flip it over and look at the bottom prompting. It says this. Our heart behind the sermon series, Kingdom Secrets, is to journey through several parables Jesus taught throughout his ministry. As we examine Jesus' teaching in each of the synoptic gospels, we will have a unique opportunity to understand the secrets of the kingdom in such a way that will impact the hearts and the minds of young adults. Our hope is that through an in-depth inspection of several parables over the course of this summer, young adults will gain a fuller perspective on the heavenly kingdom Jesus speaks of and how we can bring about that kingdom on this earth. I promise you, I did not have AI write that. Although when I was reading that, I thought, man, that kind of sounds like AI. But listen, we really believe this series can and will have an internal impact on how you live today. When the teaching team, that's me, Scott, and a guy named Van, sit down to plan out the sermons for the semester, we don't have like any ulterior motives. We just simply ask the Holy Spirit to help us discern what it looks like that the young adults who would sit in the chairs on a Tuesday night, what they would need to hear. And this semester, we felt like teaching the parables because we want this community of young adults to be kingdom-minded. It's commonly said that a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our passage of Scripture tonight. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, where we'll be in just a minute. In this scripture, what Jesus is going to do for us tonight is compare the gospel, the saving message of Jesus, to a hidden treasure, and then also a pearl of great price. And I think that's important for really a couple different groups of people, and I think that a couple different groups of people may need to hear this. And so for the first group in the room tonight, you get it, or at least maybe you got it at one point in your life, as in there was a time, maybe not so long ago, that you understood the saving message of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection was the coolest thing that has ever happened to you. It was like you had won the lottery and you couldn't help but tell every single person in your life that would listen to you about the God who saves. But somewhere along the line, that excitement kind of fell off. And sure, when people ask you, yeah, you'll still say you're a Christian, but you're just not as excited as you once were to share your faith with others. Instead of the gospel feeling like a hidden treasure you dug up, it's more like one of those pressed pennies you got at an amusement park when you put the quarters in, the penny in, and then you crank it like that. And every once in a while, you see it on your dresser, and you're reminded, oh yeah, I used to be really excited about that. I cared about that a whole lot at one point in my life. And then for the second group of people here this evening, you're maybe not so sure you've ever believed the gospel was a hidden treasure. You hear people in church talking about getting saved and the Holy Spirit moving, and you're thinking, that sounds kind of hokey. Like, if it is true, I've never experienced that. And if that's you tonight, thank you for coming. Thank you for taking your time out of Tuesday night when you're not so sure and coming here to spend it with us. I think there's something in this passage for you tonight. And I want to tell you, we're not afraid. And more importantly, God isn't afraid of your skepticism. The biggest waste of time you can possibly have is coming here on a Tuesday night, not being so sure if you actually believe what your Instagram bio says you believe, but being too afraid to ask the questions that would disprove your doubt. If you don't feel like the gospel is a hidden treasure, or you don't even know what that means, let me try to explain that by teaching this passage. But before we get going, I want to set up the text a little bit. We're halfway through Matthew's gospel. Matthew was a tax collector before he was called by Jesus. Tax collectors, as you guys probably know, were one of the most hated groups in this time. Matthew wrote this gospel approximately 2,000 years ago to show that Jesus was and is indeed the king, which is why he has a particular focus on the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, Jesus is leaning heavy into his teaching ministry. There are 8 total parables in Matthew 13, which is why this section is known as Jesus's parabolic discourse. Pretty simple name for that. In the first 35 verses of the chapter, Jesus is speaking to the crowds near a lake known as the Sea of Galilee. Luke 5 describes a similar discourse Jesus has in teaching the crowds. In this, he's sitting on his disciple Peter's boat in a really distinctive cove or kind of inlet creatively named the Cove of the Parables. The land here, it kind of sloped down like a horseshoe and functioned as a sort of natural amphitheater, which gave the environmental acoustics for Jesus's voice to carry over 100 meters from the boat to the large crowd in front of him. And yeah, there's a picture on the screen. You should be able to see, yeah, kind of where the boat would be, just right there off the shore. And then, yeah, just as many people as could possibly fit on that shoreline right there, just listening to Jesus teach. So he teaches the first 4 parables to this large crowd. And then Matthew 13, 36 says this. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. The house referenced here is probably Peter and his brother Andrew's home in Capernaum. And it's important we know this setting because now it's a much more intimate environment. He's now just teaching the disciples. He's going to go much deeper into what he was talking about with the crowds. It would be like if on a Sunday morning you're here, and after the sermon, our pastor Jeff, he got a few guys to go to lunch with him and just kind of talk more about what was preached during the service. And thanks to Matthew writing all of this down, we get to sort of be a fly on the wall in this conversation Jesus has with his disciples in order to learn firsthand what the kingdom of heaven looks like from the guy that created the earth, everything in it, and also heaven. So let's preview the 3 things we'll learn tonight, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to jump in. The first thing we'll learn from Matthew 13 is this. Point number 1, heaven's kingdom is priceless. Point number 2, heaven's kingdom is personally applied. And point number 3, heaven's kingdom is paid for by Jesus. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a Tuesday evening in the middle of June that we could come and worship you. We are just crazy enough to believe that we're talking to the God of the universe right now with our eyes closed. Somehow, some way, through your supernatural Holy Spirit, we are communicating with the God of the universe. And that is so incredibly cool. Help us to not lose sight of that, even as we pray here. I know that it gets routine. We do this week in, week out. But help us to remember, and help me to remember, that I am communicating with a God that created all things, including myself. I pray for the Holy Spirit to work tonight in such a way that it would bring believers into a time of renewal, that they would rejoice in the relationship with you. If they're going through difficulties, struggles, hardships, whatever it may be, I pray that you would just calm their hearts, that you would help them to desire you. I pray for anyone in this room or listening later on that may or may not believe the saving message of the gospel. I pray that you would work in a supernatural way and turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And I pray for myself. I pray that you would help me to fight discouragement at times. I pray that you would help me to preach an impactful message, that you would work through me. I really believe that's possible, and I'm going to need your help to do it. So God, help us, teach us through Matthew 13, just a few short verses. Be with us in a really clear way over the next 30, 40 minutes. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 44 through 46. It says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So what Jesus is doing here is really transitioning from speaking about the responses someone might have to the gospel, which is detailed by the first four parables in the front half of the chapter, to now really describing in the back half the application of salvation and specifically what it looks like to become a citizen in God's kingdom and a member of his family. And I want to sidestep a little bit just for a second to talk briefly about the three historic methods for interpreting the parables. The oldest is known as allegorical interpretation, which essentially says that everything within the parable, everything has meaning. And so in this case, the field would have a deeper meaning, the merchant would have a deeper meaning, and every detail is placed within this parable to represent something bigger. Probably the most famous person to hold this view would be the 4th and 5th century theologian named Augustine. The second view doesn't have a cool name, but it was formed in response to the allegorical view, which claimed that there was only one main point of the parable. The details of the story were more or less just kind of stage props, if you will, to enhance the story. But the parable, it only had one main point. And then the most current view is that each major character or group has some importance, not nearly as much importance as the allegorical view, but that there may be more to it than just one major point. That last view is kind of somewhere in the middle of the first two. That's closer to what we're going to be prescribing to tonight as we seek to understand this passage for all that it's worth. So with that in mind, let's jump into our passage. Verse 44, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, the kingdom of heaven. And we'll stop right there. Because I think we need to get a working definition of what Jesus here means by this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. John MacArthur, he defines it like this. The kingdom of heaven represents the saving knowledge of God through trust in his son and all the benefits and glory that relationship brings. That's what we're talking about when we say bringing about this kingdom while on earth. Because there is very much so a future reality where God will reign eternally in his perfect kingdom. And we will get to live in that kingdom after we die. But we do not have to wait for eternity to get a taste of what it means to live in that kingdom right now. Here's what that means. It is individually, as you sit in those green chairs, being converted from life to death. You are a sinner with your own unique flavor of sin, whatever it was that you choose, whatever you chose over God. But now you have been converted because you heard and believed the gospel. You have been converted to live a life apart from the world. And one of your jobs as a Christian is to find other people who believe the same thing you do and group up so that you can encourage and serve one another. In the New Testament, and still today, we call that the church. And the church, when functioning correctly, should be a little taste of heaven, a little kingdom, if you will. But a kingdom is no good without a king. And so we effort to serve our king, that is Jesus. And we try to make that really, really clear each week by singing songs to a supernatural God we cannot see, but we know is still very much so in the room with us tonight. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. One thing you need to know about this parable is that it was actually really common for people to bury very valuable possessions in a field that you had owned at that time. This is further proved in Matthew 25:25 in the parable of the talents, when yet again, the individual in the story buries his money in the ground. This is because back then, there's no such thing as banks. The closest they had to that was tax collectors. And if you remember back to earlier, absolutely no one trusted tax collectors. So the best solution they had in this time was putting money or jewelry or whatever else was of value in a box and burying it in the ground. And one thing I want to stress about this parable is that God's kingdom is found on this side of heaven. Jesus is telling a relatable story about a man who found some treasure in order to emphasize that you can find the way to eternal life before you die. In fact, the decisions you make in this lifetime will dictate how you spend all of eternity. Romans 1:20 says this, that God has revealed himself to you through his creation, Meaning you are without excuse. You don't get to say to God when he asks you why you should get into heaven, I just didn't know. Like, I didn't really believe in you because I never actually heard. And honestly, I thought I'd have more time. See, God, I was actually, you know, I was focused on my career and really looking forward to getting married. I was trying to save for retirement and make sure that, you know, like my kids were set up financially someday. So I just really didn't have time to think about all that, you know, kind of heavenly stuff while I was down there. That's not going to work. The first thing Jesus says in his public ministry, the very first thing he says is repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So what I'm trying to tell you, what the scripture is trying to communicate through the Holy Spirit, is that you don't have time to waste. I know it may feel that way because you're a young adult, and statistically, you've got 51 more years on this earth. But I'm telling you, you don't know what tomorrow holds. And I'm not going to try and scare you into believing, but we all know someone who left this earth earlier than they had intended. But that's not even necessary to really get into that. Because the point of this text, this evening, is that believing in Jesus, it's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's actually a whole lot more. It's not just a set of rules that you have to follow that keep you from having the fun you want to have while you're young. No, it's actually life and fullness of joy. And this parable is trying to communicate to you that heaven's kingdom is priceless. That's point number one. Heaven's kingdom is priceless. Several years ago, I say that like I'm old. It was 2021. I went on my first mission trip to Haiti with a previous church of mine. And while I was serving on that mission, I saw this girl that was also serving on the mission from the same church that I just thought was honestly really attractive. And not only that, like, she was serving the Lord, and I thought that was super cool. And so I thought, man, I definitely have to ask this girl on a date. And so there's one night, probably in the middle of the week, we're there, 1 week mission, middle of the week there, and it's just me and her on the picnic table late at night, and you know, the wind's blowing in, and I'm thinking, man, like, God has orchestrated this moment, you know, like, I'm gonna tell our kids this someday, like, this is gonna be absolutely incredible. And so I look across the table, I look into her eyes, and I say, hey, listen, like, I'm really interested in you, and I want to take you on a date. And then being the smooth guy I am, I immediately get up and go to the bathroom because I honestly have, like, the smallest bladder of anyone you ever meet. That's kind of a little sidestep. But anyways, I'm in the bathroom, looking at myself in the mirror, and, you know, I'm just like, let's go. Like, it's happening. Thank you, God, you know. And so I come back from the bathroom, and I sit down at the table, and I look her in her eyes. It's Megan, by the way. So, yeah, a little spoiler alert. She looks at me, and she says, honestly, I think we'd probably just be better as friends. And so I go, yeah, I mean, that's pretty much what I meant whenever I said that whole thing. We should totally be friends. And honestly, at that point, I'm thinking, I will never talk to this girl again. That's how I handle rejection. That's the last time I've ever saw her face. But she had other ideas. Like, she actually wanted to be friends with me. And as I would come to find out over the next several weeks, is this friendship was a little bit more than just a friendship. It was like, she was kind of flirting with me, and I wasn't so sure because I'd been rejected. And I honestly, like, I took her to a wedding, too, and so I'm like, man, like, I'm not just, like, friends with girls like this. This is kind of strange. But anyways, we find ourselves back in Haiti a few months later. I promise this story has a conclusion. And so honestly, like, I'm ready to date, but I'm just kind of waiting on her, you know? Like, she kind of, the ball is in her court, if you will. And so we're sitting on the rooftop this time at a picnic table again, late at night, on our last night in Haiti in June. And she looks at me in my eyes and says, will you go out with me? And honestly, like, that's not really how I planned it. And if you're wondering, because this is kind of a sick joke back then, I did actually propose to her. She did not propose to me. But no, I said yes. I was obviously very excited in that moment. And what I'm trying to communicate with this way too long illustration is that I want you to think back to, like, a time in your life when it was just the best day of your life. Like, whatever it was in your life, whether it was graduation from high school, college, maybe it is a relationship, a proposal, a wedding day, whatever that may be. And just think about, like, man, if you could bottle up that feeling, if you could put that in the form of a capsule, like, that would be the most expensive drug on earth. That feeling in your chest, that surge of dopamine in your brain provided by whatever experience it was for you, There's nothing like it. You wouldn't trade it for the world. That's what this parable is communicating, is that in comparison, nothing else is worth the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ as Lord. Think about the man. He found the treasure, and so what did he do? He went and immediately sold everything he had in order to buy the field, because he had found something so much more valuable than any and all physical possessions he had up until that point. Here's what I'm saying. Authentically believing in Jesus, and here's the kicker. Actually living for him means not hiding your secret sin that you do in your bedroom when you're alone, and instead living in the light and sharing the light of Christ to the world is so much more valuable than anything the world has to offer you. I'm telling you, and this isn't like a flex for me, it's actually really more of a testament to God's grace in my life. I have had so much more fun. I have laughed harder. I have loved more. I have went to bed with a smile on my face more times than I ever did before I believed in Christ. I didn't come to faith until I was 19. Before that, I claimed to believe in Jesus, but I hid my sin behind closed doors. I didn't share the gospel because honestly, I really didn't believe it. If I were honest with you, I felt purposeless. During COVID, when I had nothing else to distract me, I was waking up close to noon every single day wondering what the heck is the point of my life. And for me, when I heard the gospel and I started hanging around friends that actually believed the gospel, I gradually started to come out of that fog, and suddenly my life had meaning because I wasn't living for myself, but instead I was living for Jesus. Just like John 3:30 says, he must become greater, I must become less. And listen, please do not for one second assume that like I'm some superhero Christian, because I promise you, if you stick around with me for long enough, I will let you down. But what I am trying to communicate is that this parable, the hidden treasure, that my story, that is my story. And it can be yours too. I am simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm talking about the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. Let's look back at the text, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so Jesus is telling really a very similar story. This time, the key difference is instead of a man who happened to find the treasure, there was a merchant searching for fine, expensive pearls. And even though these men came about finding the expensive items in different ways, they had the same response in selling all they had in order to buy that very expensive item. Both of these men looked crazy to those around them, but they both knew that if only everyone else knew what they did, they would be doing the exact same thing. Both of these parables center around a single individual who sacrifices all that he has in order to personally obtain that which has become immeasurably valuable to him. And that is important because it indicates to us that you don't just get into heaven because you grew up in the church or because you went to a Christian school. Instead, it means that you must individually accept the gospel. And that's because heaven's kingdom is personally applied. That's point number two. Heaven's kingdom is personally applied. Warren Buffett, the billionaire founder of Berkshire Hathaway, he was interviewed in the 1980s, and when asked what he would do with his estimated $142.5 billion after he passed away, he notably said that he would not be giving it to his three children as an inheritance. He said that they'd have to carve their own place in the world, and that just because they came out of the right womb doesn't mean they deserved his fortune. He instead pledged to place his fortune in a charitable trust upon his death and reiterated that the ultra wealthy should leave their children with enough so that they can do anything, but not enough that they can do nothing. And while most of us in this room tonight will never be faced with a financial dilemma on whether to give our children millions of dollars in inheritance when we die, I do think that this presents a helpful picture as to what this parable is indicating to us on this evening. For both of the men, it was their individual responsibility to sell what they had so that they could buy the field or the fine pearl. They had to make an individual decision to sacrifice what they had so that they could gain so much more. In a similar way, you must ensure that you are not riding on the coattails of your parents' faith or your friend group's faith or even the church that you go to on a Sunday. John 3:3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is individual language. Jesus came to this earth to describe to the Jews that they weren't getting to heaven just because they were born into the right family. When interacting with the Pharisees in John 8, he says that he knows they are offspring of Abraham, a big guy in the Christian faith, but that it doesn't matter who their ancestors are. And so they go on to repeat the claim about being descendants of Abraham. They say, "Jesus, don't you know who we are? Our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham." And Jesus says in response in John 8:47, "Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Listen, fold. Just like the Jews aren't saved because of their bloodline, you are not saved because of anyone in your family or because you go to a specific church or because you've done anything else on your own. This is what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. You individually are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. Just like Warren Buffett's kids aren't becoming millionaires because of their dad, just like the men in the parables aren't getting rich off someone else's investment, just like the Jews don't have a special pass just because they're Jews, you are not saved because of anyone else's faith. The application is simple, really. It's got to be personal. You are too old to think that you can keep looking the part and kind of hiding in the shadows. Grow up and make a decision to follow Christ. I want to look back at the text one more time in order to kind of find our last point here. In both of the parables, in verses 44 and 46, it tells us that the men both sold all they had to buy the expensive item. We already established that. But what separates this parable from our salvation is that we could not possibly pay a price for our sin. There is not enough money in the world to pay back a righteous God for the wrong things we've done. And let me say this as simply as I can put it. We have been created as humans by an infinite God to be in right relationship with him. We have broken that relationship by choosing ourselves, the finite, over the infinite. And now, in order to be made right with an infinite God, we need, get this, an infinite sacrifice to offer to him. Jesus has offered himself to pay for our sins. So you either accept Jesus, the eternal sacrifice, as payment for your sin, or you go to hell in order to pay for your sins for all of eternity. And so that's our final point tonight. Point number three, heaven's kingdom is paid for by Jesus. Heaven's kingdom is paid for by Jesus. Think about it this way. Imagine you're getting ready for a really fancy date, and I want to be a really good friend. And so I offered to pay for it for you. I tell you about this really awesome place. It's in downtown KC. It's got a beautiful view, and the drinks and food, they're just excellent. You decide to go there. And right before you're about to leave, I hand you a white envelope. And I say, "Listen, inside of this white envelope is the exact amount you need to cover you and your date's meal tonight. But here's the deal. I don't want you to open the envelope because I want to know that you can trust me. So when you get the check at the end of your meal, I want you to hand the waiter the envelope without ever opening it. And on top of that, I don't want you to bring your wallet because that would be sort of like a backup plan just in case I didn't give you enough money." And so you could almost call this like a little bit of a thought experiment in which I'm trying to learn whether you would really trust me or not. In a similar way, God is conducting a cosmic experiment because he wants you to trust that Jesus really has paid your way in. And the only thing you have to do in response is trust in him alone to get you into heaven. That's why we just sang this song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The only way that you can lose your salvation is by thinking that you did anything to earn it in the first place. Meaning, if your salvation comes from Jesus, there is nothing this world can do to take it away. I'm telling you, it is that simple. You can leave this room tonight with 100% confidence that you are going to heaven when you die. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and conquered death by physically raising from the dead 3 days later. You can visit the tomb in Jerusalem today. His body is not there. Thousands of people attest to seeing Jesus alive after his resurrection. Why in the world would they do that when it meant risking their lives to a hostile government? Because it's true. And listen, if you believe that message, then it will change your life. If you treat the gospel of Jesus like buried treasure, you are going to look absolutely foolish in the eyes of man. But in the eyes of God, the only eyes that matter, you will be treated not as a slave, but as a son that is an heir of God through Christ. In summary, heaven's kingdom is priceless. Heaven's kingdom is personally applied, and heaven's kingdom is paid for by Jesus. There's a story in John's gospel where Jesus teaches some difficult truths about the kingdom of God. And because of this teaching, many of his followers, they desert him, and they go back home. And so this scene is described where Jesus is alone with his 12 disciples. And so he asks them, are you guys going to go with them? Are you going to go away? And this is what Simon Peter answers. He says as plainly as possible, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. What a commitment that is. That should be true of us tonight. As in, if you were to somehow take the gospel out of our lives, remove us from God, take us away from our relationship with Christ, we would have nothing. Because we sold out our lives, counted everything as worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. If it were possible to take away your faith, would your life still look the same? I hope not. Because people that believe the radical message of the gospel is even better. People that believe the radical message of the gospel is even better than a hidden treasure or a fine pearl. Those are the people that inherit eternal life. Those are the kind of people that fill the seats of the chairs in front of me. Those are the kind of people that I want to lock arms with and to push back darkness in this city and to the ends of the earth. Let me pray that we would be those people. Father, we thank you for Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Thank you for a word that endures a couple thousand years from a guy named Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we would read it on this evening. I think about the hidden treasure, the fine pearl, those stories, those parables that illustrate a deeper meaning in our knowledge of the gospel, our knowledge of saving faith, believing that you died on a cross and rose again. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. How it is like a hidden treasure. It is like a fine pearl, and it is so much more. I pray that we would value it as that, that the weary believer, that they would be encouraged, not by my words, but by the word of God, the eternal word of God. I pray for the person that's on the fence, not so sure. I pray that they would, for the first time in their life, value the gospel, value saving faith over anything else the world could possibly offer. God, I pray that we would be a people that would go out and tell other people about it, because how insane would it be for us to keep this message to ourselves? Give us the courage, fill us with the courage necessary to spread your word, to share with anyone who will listen about what you've done for us. I pray that you would work in the hearts and in the minds of the people before me right now, that they would be praying to you, that would be thinking about ways that they could tell other people about you, that if they've forgotten about the hidden treasure that is the gospel, that they would be reminded of it by you, by your spirit on this evening. God, we thank you for a place we can come and worship you through song, through study of your word, through fellowship with other believers. I pray that we would not lose sight of the gospel, but that we would be a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that our hearts are on fire, and that the city would take notice, that they would see this community of young adults that wears the paper airplanes on their shirts. I pray that you would help them to take notice and to not just be impressed by a large gathering, but that they would be genuinely impacted, be genuinely intrigued, and that we would share with them the saving message of the gospel that has changed our lives and how it can change theirs. Again, God, I just pray for courage. I pray for endurance. And we thank you so much for your everlasting word. We're going to worship you now in song. It's in your name we pray. Amen.